Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. The priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John because it was evening. They put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. The Lord will surely add his blessings, reading and to the hearing of his precious word. Acts chapter 4 begins the persecution against the church. Persecution against the church. So if you want to write a subject, put the persecution, the start of the persecution against the church, / the arrest of the apostles. The arrest of the apostles, Peter and John. Let us not suppose that when things seem to be going right with us, seem to be going right, the church seem to be doing well, that danger is not lurking right around the corner. We have here the interest of the kingdom of heaven being successfully carried on while the powers of darkness are standing in the midst, listening and waiting to take hold. Now you should remember the story of chapter 3, Acts chapter 3. We spend over 2 or 3 months in that Acts chapter 3, so you should be well acquainted with the story. I want you to see the Apostle Peter and John going up to the temple. Crippled beggar asked for a gift. They said they didn't have any silver coins or gold coins, but they would give them what they had. And through the power of the name Jesus, they healed the man. Crowd gathered around because it was 3 p.m. in the afternoon, and it was the hour of prayer, one of the hours of prayers as far as Jewish customs were concerned. So they came, gathered around with a kind of a curiosity as to who are these magicians who perform this extraordinary feat. So Peter and John used the occasion to tell them that the man was healed through the power of the name Jesus, and that it was the very Jesus whom they crucified, who God raised from the dead, and through whom repentance is being preached. And he called them to repentance for having crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. And many of them came to faith. Now, before you know it, the apostles, I want you to see, they're having this grand time. They're having this glorious time. This wonderful evangelistic outreach. And people are responding to the call. And before you know it, the officials came up, arrested them, and locked them up, and put them in jail. And they slept in jail. After such a wonderful experience, wonderful faith, Why didn't God stop it? Why didn't God stop it? This act, this moment started the moment of persecution. Now, from here on, six chapters straight, the church is under severe persecution. What seems to be a revival going on among the apostles and people getting saved, suddenly it turned into severe persecution. You and I wonder why, after we serve God so faithfully, sometimes in the midst of it, the bottom falls out of what we are trying to do. Don't we think that way sometimes? We wonder what happened. But I want you to see what is happening. Oh, what a glorious time the apostles were having. They never thought, never dreamt, never anticipated the outcome of such a mighty moving of God's Spirit. But the enemy was standing right there in the midst, listening, waiting for the appropriate time. Stepping. Let Christ's servants be ever so resolute, but that Satan's agents will be spiteful. For the agents of sin are waiting in the wings to bring you down and to bring the church down. We need to be resolute. And we can only be resolute when we understand that serving God down here don't mean the good life or things going well or everything working out the way we expect, but that serving God down here often means persecution and hardships and difficulties. If we're not prepared for this, cannot be resolute. He cannot be resolute. And we will soon give way to anger, fear, and resentment. But think of the apostles. Of the apostles. So I draw your attention now to explore the passage before us. And the first point I want to look at with you, the leaders who arrested the apostles. The leaders who arrested the apostles. Verse 1. The priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. In the midst of the preaching, there was present in the group listening. Because remember, this is taking place in the temple courts. Not in the temple itself, but in the outside of the temple, in the temple courts. This is happening. And of course, whenever such a congregation, such a group gathered in the temple courts, you can be sure that the officials are there listening to what is going on. Now, the text says the Sadducees came up to Peter. That loses the force. It doesn't communicate the force of the idea. The King James Version says, came upon, carries a little more of the force of what really happened. For what happened was that at a certain point, when the officials or when the spies or whoever they were who were in the crowd listening, when they enough, they made their presence known. When they heard enough, they made their presence known. not that they were not there, and it says there in our text that they came up to Peter. It's not that they were not there. They were there. At least some of them were there. But the apostles didn't know who was present in the crowd. It has the same idea as in Acts chapter 23:11, when it says, the following night the Lord stood near Paul. The Lord stood near Paul. It doesn't mean that the Lord was not with Paul all along. The Lord is with his people all along. But at the time when the Lord saw that Paul needed to be comforted, when he was beginning to be discouraged, when he started losing hope, the Lord revealed himself to him, made himself known to him. That's the idea in the text. At the right time, when the officials in the crowd heard enough, they made their presence known. They stepped forth and took a hold of the apostles, have them arrested. Now, we need to pay particular attention to these who arrested them, because you will miss the significance of this thought, of the message today, if we don't know who they are. And first of all, we have here the priest, first group of people, the priest on duty. In the temple, there were priests on duty, and they have a watch, so that they took turn. A certain number of priests would watch, would be in the temple, be available to the people who come and go. And so those priests were present there. Then they have the captain of the temple guard. Now, the temple guards were Levites who were not priests. They were from the tribe of Levi. And those who were not from the Aaronic line, those who were not from the line of Aaron, from the tribe of Levi, they had other activities in the temple. Only the tribe, only those from the Aaronic line, Aaron being a son of Levi, only those from the tribe of Aaron, from the line of Aaron, for the Levites, are allowed to be priests. Now all the others have a ministry within the temple. And so one of the ministry that they had was guarding the temple, or temple guard. They work in the temple as guards, protecting the doors so that no one who was unclean could enter. And of course, an unclean person is a person who would be lame. If you were lame, or you lost an eye, or something like that, you would not be allowed to enter the temple. Now, the person in charge of the guards, the Levites who were guards, the person who was in charge is the captain of the temple guards. And the third group they are mentioned here are the Sadducees. Sadducees. Now, the Sadducees are one of, or the Sadducees constitute what is known as the Sadducees party, the party of the Sadducees. And there are two major religious political parties in Israel. The first is the Pharisees, the party of the Pharisees. And the second religious / political party in Israel was the party of the Sadducees. Now, during the time of Jesus, when Jesus was here, and recorded in the Gospels, the Pharisees were our Lord's greatest They were the Lord's greatest enemy. It was the greatest opponent and enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Acts of the Apostles and the church, the Sadducees were the greatest enemy of the apostles and the church. Now, let me tell you why. The Pharisee party, the party of the Pharisees, were those who were very zealous of the law and the traditions, so that they guarded the law and the traditions of the Father very zealously, to the point where they kept interpreting and reinterpreting and building on the law and the traditions. The leadership of the Pharisee party was most of the scribes, the writers, the law, the lawyers who interpret the Ten Commandments and the traditions of the Father. Now, they found or thought that the Lord Jesus Christ was their greatest enemy, because they saw Jesus as always defying the law, always breaking the law. When the disciples walked through the cornfield and broke ears of corns, rubbed them in their hands and ate them, the Pharisees were the ones who said, "What are your disciples doing? They are breaking the law. They are eating and their hands are not washed. The traditions of the Father says you shouldn't eat without washing your hands." And so and when Jesus healed on the Sabbath day, it was the Pharisees who said, "Why are you breaking the law?" And there was this constant conflict between Jesus and the Pharisees. One time, the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands?" Mark 7:5. Jesus responded, "You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men." So the Pharisees were interested in preserving the law, and they found Jesus to be a threat to the laws and the traditions. And so they really wanted to get rid of him. But now, Christ has been crucified, buried, and is now raised, and the apostles are now preaching the resurrection of Christ, that there is evidence of Christ's resurrection, and that means that there is resurrection from the dead. Now, the sad you see are the greatest enemy of the apostles and the church. A matter of fact, in some ways, in Acts chapter 23, the Pharisees in some ways are more friendly to the apostles and to the church. Not that they are friends, but more friendly than the Sadducees. Now, why are the Sadducees the enemy of the apostles and the church? And this is the reason. The Sadducees did not believe in a resurrection. They did not believe in life after death. They did not believe in angels. They did not believe in spirit beings. They deny any existence after this life. The Sadducees denied every and every existence after this life. In Acts 23:8, the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection and that there are neither angels nor spirits, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. So then, the reason why the Sadducees are hated, the apostles and the church, is that the apostles are preaching the resurrection from the dead, which smacks the Sadducees' ideology straight in the face, because they believe, they don't believe in anything after death. They don't believe in life after death. They don't believe. Basically, the Sadducees did not believe in accountability after this life. As far as they were concerned, when this life is over, it is all over, and no one has to give an account for how they live. Now, remember this truth. What you believe bears implications about how you live, how you behave, and your attitude. What you believe bears implication about how you live and how you believe. Now, because, and I want you to follow me carefully, because the Sadducees did not believe in life after, any life after death, in any life after death, it means for them there is no accountability for the life you live now. It means there is no accountability in the future, in the life hereafter. There's no life hereafter. And since there is no life hereafter, since there is no life after death, there is no accountability. You don't have to count to anybody. You don't have to stand before a judgment and give account for how you live. Now, here is what that life produces. Such a doctrine of no future accountability makes possible their great emphasis on human freedom and personal liberty. Now, I want you to follow me now. That's careful. Very careful. Since there is no accountability in the life hereafter, the Sadducees believe deeply in human freedom and personal liberty. You do what you want to do. You live the way you want to live. Now, since you don't have to answer to anybody, you live the way you want to live. Now that's the result of the Sadducees' ideology of no life after, no life hereafter. The final aspect or the culmination of their denial of future existence or is that you can live the way you want to live. You are free to live anyhow. You are free to live the way you want. Now, the preaching of the apostles that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead and is alive, and the call to repentance that God may send the Lord Jesus Christ, send him who was crucified, who was raised, who was in heaven, to send him back to earth, force the Sadducees to deal with the fact that they had to answer to somebody for the life they live. I want you to get it, my friend. The reason the apostles' preaching was so disturbing to the Sadducees is the fact that they were now faced with the reality that they must answer to somebody. There is a life after death. There is a life after death. The resurrection of Christ testifies to the reality that man is not an end in himself, but one day he must stand before his Maker and give an account for the life he has lived. Let me say to you, my friend, regardless of what you want to believe, let me tell you this, the resurrection of Christ is a reality. He was raised from the dead, and the fact that he has been raised from the dead guarantees our resurrection as well, and a resurrection of all men from the dead, and that there is a life hereafter, and every man, woman, boy, or girl must stand before the throne of God and answer for the life you live here and now. Now you can understand the plight of the Sadducees. These apostles saying, we guarantee, we know, we have seen the risen Christ, the one whom you crucified, the one whom you put into a tomb, the one whom you sealed the tomb, and make sure that he was dead, he was raised to life. We talk to him, we experience his presence, so we know that there is a resurrection. We know for sure that there is a resurrection, and because there is a resurrection, there is an accountability. We have to answer. We have to answer. So here is it. Listen to it, my friend. Christ was raised from the dead. There are ample evidence that he has been raised, and the resurrection of Christ from the dead is a guarantor, a guarantee that every one of us seated here, every man, every woman, every person must face the judgment to come. We can escape the judgment by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, because he has faced it on our behalf. But if we refuse to trust him as Savior and Lord, as our substitute, then we, or you who reject him now, whether you be dead before the judgment or no, but there is life after death that you must face. I want to say one other thing on this point, and it is regarding politics. Regarding politics. Like the party of the Sadducees. Like the party of the Sadducees who made up their own doctrine. Who made up their own ideology. Who made up their own philosophy in order that they the primaries that are going on for the selection of a nominee for both the Republican and the Democratic Party for presidency. Let me tell you, my friend, there are a lot of lies and half-truths that sound good, that sound good, that invites you to vote to support. But what are you voting for or supporting? Do you understand what it is they believe? Do you understand the platform on which they stand, so that you can vote to the glory of God? Listen to me now carefully. As Bible-believing Christians, we must decide whether or not we will vote our conscience or our pocketbooks. We must decide whether we will vote our conscience or our pocketbooks. We must decide whether we will support liberal morality, which emphasizes human freedom and personal liberty, which defy the truth of God's word. Or however some may stand in pulpits on Sunday and try to win your vote, we must realize that many of them are half-truths and lies, and whose only ambition is that man is free to do as he pleases. What will you vote for? And who will you vote for, and why? Will you vote for change or for morality? Will you vote for experience, or will you vote for right? Now all these things are bandied about. The new change movement, the new experience movement, and who can solve what and where. Remember the Sadducees. It was a modern day invention. You see, the Sadducees' ideology was a modern day invention in those days. It didn't exist before the captivity, the Babylonian captivity. When they came back from Babylon, they came back with some of the ideas of Babylon in full. Humanistic, carnal, there arose among the people a new ideology that throws out, a new ideology that throws out just about all of the Bible and all of the prophets, except for the Sadducees believe nothing and hold on to nothing except the commandments of Moses. They throw out the prophets. They throw out everything that was handed down in terms of morality through the Father, and they came to a conclusion that justifies their own self-indulgence. Does it sound like today? Does it sound like the day in which we live, where morality, where truth, where the Word of God has been put on the shelf, cast out? So that people would live the way they please. It is the Sadducees' party all over again. Different disguise. Be careful, my friend. You have to stand before God. Secondly, the reason the apostles were arrested. They were greatly the priest, the guard, captain. The Sadducees, they were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Why were they greatly disturbed? They were greatly disturbed because what the apostles were preaching debunked what they believed. What the apostles were preaching was contrary to what they believed. It defied their humanistic way of thinking. What they believed, what the Sadducees believed, gave them license to sin. What the apostles were preaching took away their license to sin and said to them, you must answer because the resurrection is true. Teachings of the apostle on earth, all the pretense of man's false ideology, and force them to consider the reality that every man must answer for himself before God. So now it says they were greatly disturbed. They were greatly disturbed, and I can understand why. I can understand why, because the platform on which they stood is now being pulled out from underneath them. You see, the security that they had in doing what they wanted to do, as long as nobody disturbed it, they were comfortable, they were at peace, they were at ease. They could live their lives the way they want, but now the resurrection of the dead in Christ Jesus disturbed the very core of their belief. It unearthed the very core of what they believed. They were now troubled. They were now troubled because if what the apostles were preaching were true, if it was true, then they were in big trouble. What they were preaching is a fact. Then all that they held to and they subscribed to must now come falling down like a deck of cards, because they are standing on nothing. Matthew Henry states, "Miserable is their case indeed, to whom the glory of Christ's kingdom is a grief. For since the glory of that kingdom is everlasting, it follows, of course, that their grief will be everlasting too. It grieved them that the apostles preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. The Sadducees were grieved that from the dead was preached to them, because it undermined what they believed in." Oh, my friend, he who does not believe truly what the Word of God says will surely be grieved. If they are not grieved now, they will grieve later. They'll grieve later, because the truth will sooner or later come home to haunt them. The Word of God will sooner or later come home to threaten them and to threaten all that they believe. Consider, if you will, that this teaching of the apostles cut deeply, deeply into the belief system of the Sadducees. The very thing that they held that gave them such confidence is now teetering, because the disciple says Christ's resurrection is a fact. You see, my friend, if the apostles were preaching that maybe, you know, we think that Christ was raised, we are not sure, we heard that he was raised, we think maybe it wouldn't be such a problem, it would not be such a problem for the Sadducees. But when the apostle says Christ has been raised, we saw him, we experienced his presence, we know of his resurrection, then this is really a problem. Those who say there is no resurrection, see, the ideology of the Sadducees was an invention, a modern, as I said, a late modern day invention, which came about, as I said, after the Babylonian captivity. When they came back from Babylon, prior to the Babylonian captivity, you find nothing of the sort in the Bible. You find nothing of this kind of a belief in Israel, not in the history of Israel. But when they came back with their newfangled ideas and their fleshly desires and the need to pamper themselves, they came up with a religion that met their needs. That met their needs. And now the reality is facing them. The reality is facing them. The resurrection is a fact. Resurrection is a fact. It is a reality. There is a resurrection. So they are angry. And who wouldn't be angry? Let's face it, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters. When somebody questions your belief and seems to imply that what you believe is false or what you believe is not real, doesn't it create some anxiety in you? Sure it does. If you are not confident about what you believe, but if somebody can show you proof that what you believe is not real, soon you'll be is being disturbed. It is the very essence of where you stand. The platform on which a person functions on a daily basis is the person's belief system, is what the person holds dear to him or her. Look at your life, look at what you do, look at your behavior, look at how you speak, look at how you live, and you will know exactly what you believe. When somebody comes along and say to you, you are standing on a brickly foundation, you're standing on sand, you're sinking sand, and you realize and appear proof to you that what you believe will someday fail you, will someday let you sink, it brings anxiety and nervousness and anxiety and trouble. And so what happens? Look what happens. They grab the apostles. They attempt now to silence them. Isn't that the idea of when you are being harassed, or when you are feeling anxious, or when somebody is making you anxious and troubled? Isn't the attempt to silence that voice that is causing your anxiety, causing your nervousness, to silence that voice? So what they did, they arrested the apostles. Guys, it was in the late evening. They put them in jail and locked them up. Let them cool off. By tomorrow morning, they will think about their nonsense. They'll think about the folly of their preaching. By tomorrow morning, they'll be all right. They will come to their senses and give up this nonsense about the resurrection. Oh, but they made a mistake. They made a mistake because the arrest of the apostles will energize them to preach as they never preached before. The result, my friend, of the persecution is that the gospel spread like wildfire. The result of the persecution, that's trying to stop the apostle, is to confront the apostle, where Peter says to the great high priest, he says to him, think of yourself, my friend, think about. Is it better to obey you than to obey God Almighty? Made a mistake when they tried to silence the apostles. As it was the beginning, not only of the persecution, but of the church spreading. The church spreading. The persecution was so great. As the church grew in Jerusalem, soon the apostles were literally driven out of Jerusalem. They went down to Samaria and preached the gospel, and people started to get saved in Samaria. And everywhere they went, because of the persecution. So the persecution was to the advantage of the church. Let sinners be angry. Let the devil be enraged. Let the enemy be enraged. Let me tell you, against the church. The church needs it. Often too comfortable, too much at ease, and too much confident in our self-satisfaction. We never mention the gospel or preach Christ to men who are dying in sin. It demands sometimes persecution. Finally, and briefly, the effectiveness of the apostles' preaching. Look at verse 4. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. The effectiveness of the gospel. You see, it was a couple of weeks ago, it was Pentecost. You see, over 3,000 people got saved at Pentecost. And then the church started meeting together and breaking bread and spending time in prayer and seeking God together. And then by Acts chapter 2 and verse 40 and verse 47, read, and the Lord added to the number daily those who are being saved. And so in the midst of the persecution, God is raising up people. God is saving people because that is exactly what we were told, that you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Men and women are getting saved, the maids of the persecution. Oh, my friend, I want you to understand that the church of Jesus Christ cannot be stopped. The only way the church suffers is when we become lax and different and indifferent to the things of God. And sometimes God has to bring down persecution on the church to move us out of our seat and our complacency in order for us to go out on the street and tell men and women about the love of Jesus Christ. That God is alive. Christ is alive. He's been raised from the dead. Raised from the dead. And he's alive. And that he's coming back again for those who are prepared to meet him. Those who are ready to meet him. Let the devil rage. Let the enemy be on the attack. Let Satan become rageful because the gospel is preached. As long as you and I are resolute, as long as we are resolute, as long as we are fervent in carrying out the work of the kingdom of heaven, spreading the good news, letting men and women know that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead in order that we might be justified, then the host of hell will never prevail against the church. Devil and his agents don't prevail because they persecute the church. No, my friend. It's not because we are persecuted while the enemy prevails. He's not prevailing. That he brings troubles in our life doesn't mean he's prevailing. He's attacking. He's trying to discourage. He's trying to fight. He's trying to turn us away. He's trying to get us not to do what we ought to do. It is when we give in that the enemy prevails. Trials and tribulations and problems and hardships are simply the enemy's way of finding the means of discouraging us. But remember, my friend, as long as we are resolute, as long as we are resolute about serving God, the enemy will never be victorious over us. Let us keep that in mind. Let's keep in mind. Get discouraged when we see trials, when we see problems, when we see hardship. When the enemy comes into the church and try to tear it apart, people become discouraged and disheartened and despondent. What in the world is going on? What is the world is going on? My friend, that doesn't mean that the enemy is victorious. It is when you give in. It is when we give in. It is when we allow the enemy to discourage us and to turn us away that he has won the battle. But as long as we are on the march, he will oppose us. He will oppose us. Are you resolute, my friend? Are you resolute? Those of us who consecrate ourselves, dedicate ourselves to service, are you resolute? Those of you who don't have anything to do in the church, and sitting by, are you resolute? Are you committed? Are you on the march? Or are you sitting back, allowing the enemy to have his way? Bow your heads with me, please. Every head bow, eyes closed.